Okay, turn to Luke 8. We continue our series in the Gospel of Luke. And we come to the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, really. And we'll get into that and explain that. But if you look at Luke 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means." So that's an interesting little snapshot there. As Jesus travels around, his entourage includes, of course, his 12 disciples. But there's also a group of women that says they have been healed of diseases, demons cast out. It names 3 of them. And one of them is the wife of Herod's, the wife of the manager of Herod's household. So that's interesting, isn't it? Herod is standing up. He's a very evil figure, political figure. He is against Jesus. While he's arresting John and ultimately beheading him, here the wife of his manager of his big household, she is following along with Jesus and part of the entourage. And these women are supporting Jesus and the 12 out of their personal means. So they are giving. They have received and they are financially giving back to support Jesus and the 12 in their ministry. It's interesting that there is a central role for women throughout the New Testament. And here's one little snapshot of it. You see it again in Acts. And Christianity, really, I'm not going to go into develop this, but Christianity has really exalted the place of women in historical context. The ancient philosophers of Greece, Aristotle and Plato and Roman philosopher Cicero, all these thinkers, they really put down women. But the gospel elevates women as it elevates all people because we're all created in the image of God. So we just have a little snapshot right there in those few verses. Then we come up to this parable that Jesus teaches. The parable, it's called the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. Look at verse 4. "While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path." And he goes on and talks about how the sower, like we think of a farmer scattering seed by hand, it went and hit different kinds of soils. And we're going to look at that. But we ought to pause and think about the seed for a minute, because the seed is at the center of this parable and at the center of our Christian life. Later, when the disciples ask, what does this parable mean? And Jesus begins to explain it a little more fully. He says that the seed is the Word of God. So in his parable, the seed that the sower is casting and planting is the Word of God. Now, seeds are remarkable little gadgets. Seeds, their whole purpose is to produce life, reproduce life. And the power and potential in one seed is incredible. One individual seed can produce a plant that will in turn produce hundreds or thousands of seeds that will produce hundreds and thousands more plants that will produce multiplied tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of seeds and on and on. Now, I've got a picture of a seed in a jar, and I actually, several years ago when I was speaking on something along these lines, I actually did that at home. You know, maybe when you were a kid you did that. You put a bean seed in the damp cotton in the jar, and it's amazing how it sprouts and grows up. And you can see that little seed has already produced that thick stalk, and you notice all those roots. And when I did that a few years ago as an illustration, and I brought it in for my sermon back then, I was amazed at just how that plant kept going and going, and just how much it overgrew the jar. And it wasn't even in soil. It didn't even have nutrients to pull out of soil. It was just the cotton and the dampness. And Cliff Hoogland, who is He has a degree in botany, horticulture. I had asked him back at that time, I said, how is it? And we know that this could keep growing and growing and growing, hundreds of yards into the sky, up to the clouds. We know this from Jack and the Beanstalk story, right? But I was amazed, seriously, how the plant kept growing and growing without nutrient from the soil. And I asked Cliff about that. How can that be? And he said, because the seed has within it enough food to get itself going. There's a nutrient within the seed itself. And that's why it could grow to a pretty good extent without any nutrient from the soil. So that's an amazing thing. It carries its own lunch with it. But the seed, ultimately, must have good soil with the good nutrition in the soil in order to really prosper and grow and become a plant and to multiply. And as Jesus said in his illustration, in his parable, the seed is the Word of God. And so the parable that he gets into is really a parable of the soils. The seed has tremendous potential, but it is enhanced or limited by the soils in which it is cast. And so the parable is the parable of the four soils or the four environments into which the seed is cast. And those four soils are us. And we have to identify ourselves in which one of the four that he's going to talk about. So I'm going to read here, and as he continues on with his parable, and I want you to see if you can identify the four soils, and they're on your outline, your blue outline, if you're using that. Verse 5, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So you see the four different soils listed on your blue outline. Some seeds fell on the path, they got trampled. Some on the rocky ground, they withered. Some thorn on the thorns, they got choked out. And the good soil produced a crop over 100 times more than itself. So where do you identify yourself? Which soil are you? That's what I want you to ask yourself this morning. Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, listen. It must be important for us. It must be important for you to identify yourself in these soils. Look at verse 9. His disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So they came to Jesus off to the side and they basically posed a question. Huh? What? What's it mean? And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God. So he's going to go on and explain the meaning more fully than what we just read. And we're going to go back and forth from what we just read for each seed and then see what he says about each particular soil, I should say, in his explanation. But again, the seed is the Word of God. And so I guess we'd say the sower is God's putting his Word out into the soils of us, of our lives. So what is the first soil? Verse 5 again. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. So the first example of the soils is the seed was cast upon the path. Some translations, New American Standard says, beside the road. So the idea is that some of the seed fell where there was constant busyness. People traveling to and fro on foot, where they're busy going here and there. And the consequence of that seed was that it was trampled. The ground gets hard, and the seed gets walked on, and the seed lays on the hard surface of the ground because it's a packed path where people are walking. And so the birds easily eat up the seed. Now, when he explains the parable to the disciples, In verse 12, he says this, "Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." So that seed falls on hard ground. It never gets down into the ground, never gets embedded into the soil. And so the person there, if you're that kind of soil, that person never really grapples with the word. They hear it, but it doesn't get down, doesn't establish roots within their life. And he says, in one place he said, the birds come and eat the seed, but then he compares the birds basically to the devil. The devil takes the word out of their heart. And the result is that that person does not actually believe and is not saved. Never has saving faith in Christ. Never accepts Christ as Savior. Because their seed has fallen in the busyness of life. And they're back and forth, to and fro, on the path, in busyness. And you know what? Some of that busyness, if we think about ourselves, it could be church activity. It could be, I get associated with the church, I get the activities of the church. It could be a person who's even, their busyness is work, family, good things, and even church activity. And yet, maybe they don't realize that the birds, or the devil, has taken the word out of their heart and they are not even saved. They have never come to grips with Christ as their own personal Savior. Is that even possible? Could that be? Jesus says it is. Notice that he says the devil takes away the seed. You know, we have an adversary. Our adversary is a person. We live in a personal universe. It's interesting. You know, Satan is evil personified, embodied. It's evil. He is evil embodied in a person. In the opposite way, God is the personal expression. He's a person, and he is the essence of every good thing. And so good and evil are both very personal matters. There's God and there's Satan, and we're made in the image of God. That's why we're personal. But we have a personal adversary. The word devil means adversary. It means enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's a pretty ominous image, isn't it? A lion prowling about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I'm glad we don't live in Africa, because we don't have lions, right? Ah, but we do have lions. Even in Missouri now, there are mountain lions. And I am conscious of these because I go turkey hunting. And when you're out in the woods and you're doing spring turkey hunting, you know what you do? You make the sound of a female turkey to call in the male turkeys. And you get out there before the sun comes up, in the dark. And as the sun's coming up, you start to call, to try to call in a male turkey. But guess what else you can call in while you're doing that? Predators. And I know people that have called in coyotes to their environment. Bobcats, because they hear that the male turkey is not the only one that hears those calls. And so predators will come in, and perhaps even a mountain lion. And so that's why I think about mountain lions. And we actually have a video, and we're going to show this, and it's this, you hear the sound of a mountain lion, and not exactly roaring, but kind of screaming, if we have the video that we can show. Do we have it? I thought I would just demonstrate this for you. We got no volume, no sound? That's not exactly a roar you might expect, like an African lion. But if I'm out in the woods in the early morning calling a turkey and I hear that, I will take note. And you know the thing that would be scarier, hearing that off in the distance? would be hearing that off in the distance and then not hearing it. Because when he's coming in, he's silent. And he stalks silently. And if he got on you, he would be on you before you even knew he was around you. Mountain lion. I'm not too worried about it. We don't have many in Missouri, okay? But we used to have none, and I liked it better when it was zero. But that's Satan. He stalks. He roars like a lion, but when he's doing his best work, he goes silent. And you don't even know he's impacting you. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." He refers to Satan as the God of this age. And he says with unbelievers, he is out to blind their minds so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that shines the light and glory of Christ. So Satan is trying to keep people from coming to Christ as Savior. And so as we talk about the four soils, the first one that Jesus talks about is on that path, and that's the only one of the four soils where it clearly addresses whether a person's salvation. And he's saying that person never comes to faith in Christ, never accepts Christ as Savior. And maybe it's because of that busy path that they're trampling on. They've heard the Word of God. All four of these soils hear the Word of God. But the difference is how they respond. And that person never accepts Jesus as Savior. I don't want that to happen to you. And so I ask you this morning, every person here, to consider for yourself, don't think about the person next to you, have I accepted Christ as my personal Savior? Yeah, I know you're a good person. And maybe you're coming out to church, maybe you're serving amongst us and fellowshipping with us on a regular basis. But it's possible that you hear the Word of God but have never really come to the point where you said, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus as my personal Savior. Not only as the one I will serve, but as the one who served me, who died on the cross for me and bore all of my sins. And I empty-handedly accept Him and believe in Him as my Savior. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, believes in Jesus, not believes in the church, not believes in themselves that I'm a good person or I'm a Christian or anything else, or in my good deeds or I serve or I whatever I do, but believes in Christ and what Christ did on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 18 goes on, whoever believes in Him, in Christ, is not condemned. Elsewhere it says they've passed from death unto life. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So before we go on talking about these four soils, I ask you to ask yourself, have I personally, individually, embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior as best you understand? Have I ever done personal business with God, talked to Him, He knows your thoughts, and said, yes, I know I need you as my Savior. I can't save myself. I'm not a good enough person. Nobody is. My religious activity won't save me. My good deeds won't save me. My hanging around church won't save me. I believe in you, Christ, as my Savior. Don't be the seed cast on the path where the person does not accept Jesus. If you have questions about that, we'd be happy to talk to you. In fact, I just mentioned Discovery 101, 102. Best classes for you to take, especially 101. It talks precisely about the message of salvation and certain powerful scriptures we look at and illustrations to understand what it means to accept Christ as Savior. And how can I explain that to other people? That's the path. It's the only one of the soils Jesus mentions where it specifies a person's not saved. But it's possible to accept Christ as Savior, but to miss out on so much of the Christian life, of what He's got ready for us and desires for us. And so the second seed is the rocky ground. Let's look at that one. Verse 6. Some of the seed fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. So the plants did germinate, they did grow up, but they withered because they were on rocky ground and had no moisture. Now in Palestine, in Israel, where Jesus was, there's a lot of area that has very shallow layer of soil, and that's on rocky ground. In verse 13, Jesus explains to his disciples personally, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So he says, those on the rocky ground receive the word. They hear the word and they receive it with joy when they hear it. Maybe they're inspired. They're enlightened. They get some insight. They're encouraged in the moment by what they hear. But he says, there's no root, because that seed was on rocky ground. And so it's on a rock, and a seed cannot send its root down into the rock. And so it can't, if its roots don't go down into the soil, then it can't draw moisture, and it can't survive and flourish. Notice this one, the seed on rocky ground, there's a time element that is in verse 13. Three different times it implies a time element. It's short-term and temporary. He says they have joy when they hear it. So when they hear it, they have joy. They're inspired. They're motivated. They're enlightened. They're encouraged. And they believe for a while. Another time phrase. But in time of testing, they fall away because they have no root. They haven't taken in the nutrient of the Word of God and really grown. They haven't caused that Word to come up and basically engraft in their soul. And so in time of testing, this person falls away. May know Christ as Savior, possibly. It's not really in view here, one way or the other. But when testing comes, which means trials, problems. Now, this isn't too relevant to us today in our modern world, because we don't have trials and problems like they did in the old days. Right? You're looking at me. I need a reaction to make sure you're with me. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Life is full of problems. There's a problem for every day. Many problems usually for every day. But he says in time of testing or trials or problems, they fall away because they have no root. They're on rocky ground. Very shallow soil, if at all. And so they can't draw their strength from the Word of God. And so when the testing comes, trials come, they fall away. Maybe they get angry at their situation, angry at God. A lot of us, when we have problems, we can get mad at God because, after all, you think, well, if anybody could make my circumstances different, it's Him. And so I get mad at Him because I'm going through a very hard and painful thing. Maybe get bitter at God. Or maybe we get discouraged. We lose trust in Him through the hard times. And so we find our own ways to cope. Take things into our own hands. Cut corners. Try to solve our problem in shortcut ways. Maybe ways that aren't right, aren't ethical, aren't true according to biblical teaching and truth. Or we find ways to cope through distraction of alcohol or drugs, or anesthetize myself in some way, or maybe activity, you know, just try to numb myself. Or I get disillusioned because of the problems. I don't understand. I thought Christians aren't supposed to have problems and pain. And we misunderstand. And we get disillusioned about God. But it's all because we have no deep roots. Because the seed is cast on rocky ground, and that's what we are. We are rocky ground. We don't let the seed send its roots down deep. And so times of trial becomes our Waterloo. And we lose hope. And we lose faith or quit walking with the Lord. Now, it's ironic because, you know, this talks about people falling away in time of trials. Yet, God intends just the opposite when we have times of trials. His intention is for us to go deeper in faith. Deeper in our relationship with Him. That our roots go down deeper, even through the hard times. James 1, 2 through 4. Look what he says here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You see what he's saying there? Just the opposite of falling away. He says, when you go through trials of many kinds, and I like that phrase because that really is true to life, isn't it? There are trials of so many kinds. Are there not? I'm looking at a room full of people going through trials. I mean, there's different people popping in my mind that are here in the room together right now. There's physical trials, illness, injury, terrible illness. There's financial trials, financial stress and the fear that goes with it. Can I pay my bills? There's relational trials. We have people here who have just had their relational lives devastated, maybe through an unfaithful spouse or marital breakup or whatever. There's all levels and different kinds of relational trials, not only marital, but in family relationships, conflicts within families. So there's all kinds of relational trials, just general circumstantial trials, problems in difficult circumstances, problems of crisis when you're in a situation that is just completely overwhelming and you're in way over your head emotionally. And it puts your faith to the test. It puts your character to test. It puts your hope to the test. James so honestly refers to many kinds of trials. And like some kind of lunatic, he says, count it joy. What in the world is he talking about? How is it that we're supposed to count a joy? That sounds insane. And there's maybe a lot could be said about that, but the one thing that occurs to me is that we can only by faith count it some element of joy because of what he says in this passage. That we know that there's a purpose, there's a value, and there's a hope and a blessing even in the most horrendous situation. And he goes on to explain that let your testing produce perseverance. Perseverance means the ability to endure. It is strength in Him, not in us. Strength in Him, not in our circumstances. It's durability, not within ourselves, because we're weak, but He's strong. It is perseverance that comes from a deepened faith, because through my life I've set my roots deep. And I've had experience, maybe in lesser trials, in the little daily things, I've learned to trust God. The seed has fallen into good soil, and the roots have gone down, and I've been experiencing that for years. And now that I am in this hellish situation, by the grace of God, oh Lord, help me to maintain my hope in You. Give me, in the midst of all the trauma and the anxiety, give me some sense of joy, because I know You're here in it, and You're working in it and through me. And I cannot even see how You're working, but I'm just hanging on for the ride. I'm hanging on to You. And he says then, the perseverance is to produce mature character, deepened character, where you come through it, as painful and as difficult as it is, you become a different person than you would have been. Because you, as that seed that was fallen into good soil, has grown, it's prospered, and it's grown. And you have a deeper character, a deeper faith. You are more complete. Now, this passage of James only makes sense for those who are seed that has been cast into good ground, not rocky ground, where there is no root. And so, I'm asking you today, figure out what seed are you? And maybe sometimes you say, well, I'm more like this or more like that, and it varies. But we need to strive to become the good seed, not the rocky seed. Not the shallow seed with no root. You know, you're sitting right now in a cloud of witnesses to the grace of God through trials. We don't need to fall away in times of trial. You have a cloud of witnesses around you. And I could go on and on. Some of you know each other's stories to some point. I think of Carol Foster, who I don't think is here today. But she has been wrestling with serious illness for years and years. She comes to church with an oxygen tank. She's got lung issues, and she's been battling with cancer. And she has the sweetest, richest faith and character and joy. And Friday, she turned 80 years old. And she's been walking with the Lord a long time. And she loves Jesus and reflects His Spirit. And she has influence in the lives of others. What a witness she is to God's ability to bring us through. Christine Holly, who is in our family. And she just posted about a week ago that it was her 31-year anniversary since she had a very serious, debilitating stroke as a very young lady. And she posted on it and was just giving praise to God for His grace. And we spoke last Sunday just a little bit. And she was talking about the grace of God. And she loves the Lord. She walks with a cane now. I guess maybe has always. And so she and I are going to race later. But she's another witness. You're sitting among a cloud of witnesses. She's thankful and joyful. There's others I could name and I won't go on. I think of the Mintons. You know, Stephen and Destiny Minton. Stephen is the one who had that terrible accident. He was hit and run as a pedestrian, and he's now in rehab. And they're young and just starting, I think, to kind of develop their faith. Pray for them. Because we want to see them be able to grow through this and experience the joy and the peace of Christ in this nightmare situation that they're going through. So don't be the soil on rocky ground that fades away in time of testing, but actually rather follow the outline of James. Go deeper. Trust Him. And you'll have bad days. You'll have days you think you're losing it, but fight the fight of faith. The third seed is thorns. Some of the seed fell amongst the thorns. This might be the trickiest one of them. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plant. So, you know, if a plant seed falls in the ground and a plant starts growing, but then it's all mixed in with weeds, or maybe thornish weeds, it's going to get choked out. Verse 14, Jesus privately explains to His disciples, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. That's tricky. The thorns are good things. Choked by life's riches and pleasures. How can that be bad? But those things can choke the life out of the seed. And He says, so they do not mature. They're choked. Now this is the opposite of the rocky soil who fall away in time of testing and trials. These are people who get choked because of what we think of as the good things in life. Riches and pleasures. Who doesn't want that? But notice the word worry thrown in there with it. Because a lot of our worries come with riches and pleasures. A lot of our preoccupation comes with our riches and pleasures. A lot of our aggravation in life comes from getting defensive and protective over our riches and treasures. And so we can get very entangled in the distraction, tangled in the weeds, in the thorns, and distracted by blessings. Simple illustration. Think about if you're driving an old car. You use your car to drive from point A to point B. For years, we drove old cars, and we keep them forever. When we buy a new car, we keep it for till it is an old car. But if your car's old, then you just want to get from point A to point B. You don't take a lot of pride in it and all this, but then you get a brand new car. And now you worry about every little ding, especially at the beginning, every little scuff. I remember Debbie, I think it was 2010, she got her new Honda CRV, and I was weed eating and shot a piece of gravel. I was in a gravelly area, and I should have been thinking, and I wasn't, and it shot a piece of gravel like a bullet into her fender. And it was a brand new, her brand new CRV. This was back in 2010. And it put a little dent in her fender. That little bitty dent, I was so bummed out over. And it didn't bother Debbie because I never told her about it. But of course she found out. I think the kids ratted me out. But having that new car brings more anxiety, more distraction. It's more thorn-like if we let it be. You know, you got old furniture, you don't worry too much if the kid jumps on it or the dog or something. But if you get brand new furniture, it's a little more complicating, right? If you have no money, you have no savings, you can laugh as you hear about the stock market going up and down and all these gyrations, you know. But if you've got a lot of money and invested in your 401k or whatever in your retirement, wow, man, you get scrutinized in that stock market, right? And you're rooted with it, and you got the worries that go with it. And so life can become complicated, and even the good things in our life can become thorns and choke out our walk with the Lord and our growth, our spiritual faith and growth. Jesus speaks about this in Luke 14. He gives another parable. Let's go through this real quickly. Luke 14, verse 16. Different setting, and he's given a different parable. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who he had invited, 'Come, everything is now ready.'" So Jesus is telling the story, and the guy that's giving the banquet clearly is himself, or God the Father. He's creating a great banquet, a great celebration, and he's inviting people like God invites us, invites many guests. Verse 18. "But all the ones that were invited, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me from the banquet.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.'" Now, these aren't bad things. It's an agricultural society. Man bought a field. That's money. That's income. Need to either set it out as pasture or raise crops on it. Nothing wrong with that. That's everyday life. But because he just bought the field, he says, "Nah, I can't come to your banquet. I need to go look at my field. Maybe I need to walk around. Maybe I need to just gawk at it, gape at it, sit there and take pleasure in the fact that I own it, anticipate all the things I can do to make income off of it." The other guy buys 5 yoke of oxen. That's business. That's money. I need the oxen to do whatever industry he was in. Verse 20, still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." I guess his wife said no. "I just got married. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing. That's a wonderful blessing from God." But they all said no for blessed reasons. 21, the servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. Okay, so the guy inviting them to the banquet becomes angry. You know where anger usually comes from? Wound. He's wounded. He feels slighted, spurned. And he ordered a servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room in the banquet." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited to my banquet will get a taste of it, will get a taste of my banquet." He became resolved that those who spurned him for good things, good reasons, will not taste of his banquet. That's the risk for those who are among the thorns. We can miss out on the banquet. And I don't know that salvation is in place here, is in view here. Salvation is by grace through faith. Not how well we respond through life. It's by what Christ did for us. But we are given the promise of the rich, abundant Christian life. Of joy and peace that passes understanding in good times and in hard times. We are given and invited to the banquet where there is fulfillment and eternal purpose in life. And we can miss out if we let the thorns choke us out, choke out the Word of God in our life, or cause us not to prioritize it, to minimize it. It's not that we shouldn't have these blessings. Marriage is a wonderful blessing. Buying property, doing business, that's all godly. Saving money, investing for retirement. There's scriptures that talk about saving. It's not that those are bad things, but we need to be very careful because the good things can become thorns in your life that strangle the Word of God and the life of God in your soul. I say you, but I mean us. I mean me too. And so we need to be very, very careful. I don't want to be like the seed cast amongst the thorns. Here's the fourth one. We end on a positive note because Jesus did, and I like that. Verse 8, still other seed, Jesus says, fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. So in this case, the seed was cast upon good soil, and that's because of the good soil, that seed realized its potential, its life-giving, life-reproducing potential, and it produced a crop 100 times more. That's the natural effect of seed that ought to take place. Verse 15, he explains privately to his disciples, but the seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. He said they have a noble and good heart. They have guarded their heart. They have paid attention to their heart. And they have maintained a noble, good heart. Open to growth. They're good soil. And they allowed the roots, the seed to germinate and the roots to be sent down deep. They have cultivated good soil in their life. It doesn't come about automatically. You have to guard your heart. You have to tend to yourself, your soul. How do we cultivate good soil? He mentions three things. First one, he says, they cultivate a good, noble heart who hear the word. So the first thing is to hear the word. Now you're hearing the word right now. You hear the word when you sit down, you make time in the morning, at the beginning of your day, or at the end of your day, in your bed, or maybe at lunch, or whenever you pull away and you read the word, you're making time to hear the word. That's step one. Now that alone is not enough because the thing, if you look carefully at his parable of the sower and the soils, every one of those soils heard the word. So the fact that you're here hearing the word, that's a great start, but it's not enough. He went on to say, they retain the word. They hear and retain it. They reflect on the word. They meditate. They ponder the word. You know, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who delights in the word of the Lord and he meditates on that word day and night. He reflects on it. He meditates. He thinks about it. He visualizes. What does this particular truth, what does it have to do with my life? When do I need to make a point of remembering it and seeking to apply it? And so he meditates. And then he retains that word. He wrestles with the word, wrestles with his soul. He fights the battle of faith. It's not easy to grow in faith in the word. You have to battle in faith. And the third thing he says, they persevere. It means they apply the word. They obey it. They yield to it. Over time. Perseverance takes time. So it's not in a short scale, like they get excited when they hear it and then forget about it. They apply it over time. You have to do the word. James 1:22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Apply it. Step by step, little by little, day by day, they persevere. And then that's how they produce a crop. 100 times the impact. They become a light. Look at verse 16. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in see the light. He wants us to be the good soil that produces the crop. And by doing so, as we grow little by little over the days, over the months, over the years, we become a light that's set up so that others can see. You probably already have, if you're walking with the Lord, you already have more influence on other people than you even recognize. Because people quietly watch you. And if you're changing and growing, others see it. And you're being a light, and that brings honor and glory to Christ. Christ said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine so that others may see and glorify your Father in heaven." Verse 17, 18. "For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have even what they think they have will be taken away." Consider carefully how you listen. As we close, which soil are you? Are you the path that gets trampled? Maybe you don't even accept Christ as Savior. Or the rocky soil with no root, and in the tough times you get all pissed off, you get mad at God, and you fade away, your faith fades away. Or the thorns, you get choked out by the pleasures. Or are you the good soil that brings forth a good crop? I ask you, identify yourself as one of those soils. Listen to the word, retain it, and persevere. Where are you? Which soil are you? And I'll close with a story. If you discover that you are not one of the good soils, it's not too late. As long as you can draw a breath, it's not too late. Let your seed be recast into good soil. Seeds, which is the Word of God, has a power that we can't even comprehend. There was a few years back, about 15, 20 years ago, they were doing archaeology at Herod's temple, the temple that stood in the time of Christ. And in the archaeological process, they came up with fig seeds that go back to the time of Christ. And the seeds sit there, ungerminated, in a dry climate, and they've never germinated. A botanist requested a few of those seeds. And they thought she was crazy. She took a 2,000-year-old fig seed that had never germinated in a dry climate, and she planted it. Wanted to see if it would germinate and grow. It did. It wasn't too late. That's the tree, the fig tree that it has produced. A 2,000-year-old seed that sat wasting away for 2,000 years. Maybe that's your life. Maybe you're coming to realize, man, I've not been the good soil. If so, it's not too late. If you let God water your soil, water your seed, He'll bring forth life. Trust Him. The seed is miraculous. The Word of God is miraculous. Musicians, you can come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your living Word. The seed is the Word of God. Lord, we are Your soil. Help us to be good soil. Help us to be rich soil that allows You to have Your way, that allows You to send the roots down deep through good times and through hard times. Lord, help us not to let weeds choke us out or busyness, but help us bring forth a crop to Your glory through influencing others, through the joy that we experience. And we ask a blessing on every person here. There's many things, many hard times right now. We ask for Your Spirit to encourage, to bless, to renew, to inspire all of us, and especially those going through difficult times of testing. Be glorified through it. In Jesus' name, amen.